Our text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 8, and verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now then, those verses you'll see in a moment are really an application of the verses that have gone on before. Now, just a few stepping stones of where we are and what we've been doing. As we know, the Epistle to the Romans is this great and remarkable statement of the Christian faith. And the Apostle takes his time on every point so that we thoroughly learn these wonderful lessons. But as a brief background then, the first few chapters, if you remember, 1, 2 and 3, not that there was no light in them, but they showed us our condition. So there is a correct diagnosis there and teaches us about the total depravity of man. That doesn't mean to say that we are totally vile, but it means that vileness touches every part of us. So in some way or another, we are affected. And so because of that, we are not able to think spiritually. We can think intellectually, we can think cleverly, we can think cunningly, we can do all sorts of things. We can even think religiously, but we cannot think spiritually unless a miracle takes place. Then we come to the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you have there the setting of a person who cannot help himself. He cannot cure himself. He cannot become spiritually alive. Then we come to the next part, the next chapters, up to, say, the way on into chapter 5, where we have the great teaching of justification by faith. Now, this teaching, I believe, in the next year or so, will be attacked more and more, because it is the great teaching that separates true Christianity from false. And you will find, I believe this, that there will be increasing resentment against this teaching of justification by faith. It is the great teaching of the Bible. It was lost and then discovered again in the Reformation. Now then, it's that great thing that makes all the difference. You see, it's a very radical teaching. It means that no man can justify himself before God, however proud he may be. However clever he may be, however immersed in good works he may be, he cannot justify himself before God because he has a depraved heart. Justification by faith is that Christ justifies us. And it is a total justification. There is no contribution by ourselves at all. It is total. And it's that totality that gets men and women angry. We like to make a contribution. We like to say, I did my little bit. I wasn't all that bad. I was a sinner, but I wasn't a sinner like some. And we like to think we can just make a contribution to our salvation. But if we're like that, we're still lost. We have not understood. It's only when we come to that position, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You get there. Then you'll understand justification by faith. Then verses like this, talking about Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. He's sent to the cross because of our sin. And was raised again for our justification. God vindicates him. Therefore, if we have exercised faith in him, being justified by faith, and by faith, not faith in faith, by faith that Jesus lived for me and died for me. You know what I mean by that? His passive obedience is his obedience on the cross, where he takes all my punishments. His active obedience is that he lives a life that satisfies the law that I could never do, and he does it for me. So he does that for me. So when I approach through repentance and faith, I appropriate the benefits of Christ. So my sin is put to him and dealt with on Calvary, and his purity is counted for me. And we call it imputed righteousness. Now that is the picture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we do not depend on other people. We do not depend upon a kind of ministry that mediates at all, because we have one mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we came to chapter 8, which is a kind of summing up. 6 and 7 takes us in brackets, important teachings that are important on the way, but they are a little intrusion in a way for the theme that we have. He says, therefore, in the light of chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So he's putting a position like this, that the law now, the terrors of law, I'll have a lot to do with the law, it's holy and just, but I'm no longer under its condemnation. Because God, Jesus Christ has met all that I deserved. He has met it and paid it in full. So the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Then remember the hymn, my Saviour's obedience, that is his active obedience, and blood, that is his passive obedience, hide all my transgressions from view. So that's where we are in chapter 8. But at the very beginning of the chapter, there's a hint here that there is a test. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you are there who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you continue to walk in the way of human nature with its sinful ways, you're a fraud. And later on it says, for to be carnally minded is death. So if a person says, oh well, I can remember a time when I felt very convicted and I came to Jesus Christ and it was very real to me, but the rest of their lives was a continuation of what they were before. They are frauds. They are deluded. For to be carnally minded is death. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. No such thing. Some people will say, ah, but I'm a Christian. I'm a carnal Christian, but I'm a Christian. There's no such thing. It's a contradiction. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Everlasting life and also peace with God. Then we went on, if you remember, of our great privilege that in a mystic union, Christ dwells in a believer. So for every one of us here who is a Christian, the same privilege as yours and mine for all of us here is this. We are really now, something's happened to us that can never, never be altered. Christ dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. It means a very big change in our lifestyle. Christ dwells in us. So if you're a difficult person, you've got to rethink. If you have besetting sins, you have to rethink. Christ dwells in us. Now the thoughts of that tremendous privilege. Now that being true, but I'm still in this miserable little body. Don't mix up flesh with body. Flesh is our total human nature. Body is actually this frame I am in, including the mind and so on. But if the Spirit of Him, says verse 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, if the Spirit of God, the Son, or the Holy Spirit dwell in you, that raised Christ from the dead, he shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit who dwells in you. Now he says, your spirit, your soul is redeemed. But you're still in this body. And you're going to have problems. Now you're going to have the practical part coming later. You have problems. But one day, in the culmination of all things, and preceding the day of judgment, will be the second coming. And he will give us new bodies, redeemed bodies. If we're still alive when he comes, then these bodies will be changed, be very beautiful, pure, glorified. If we're already gone to glory, and our spirit is in heaven, our soul is in heaven, we shall have our body then. So both are joined together with the same blessing, whether they've gone on before, or whether they are on earth then. Then it will be complete. Now then, what he does then, therefore, in the light of such great privileges, Christ dwelling in you by faith,
And the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead shall also even redeem not only your soul, but also your body one day. So it will be complete. Body and soul redeemed in glory. He says, therefore, in the light of that, what kind of person ought you to be? So this is now a very practical area that we have. So first of all, the persuasion of God's grace. He appeals as to put into practice what we believe. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Let's get this straight, he said. We owe nothing to human nature. We owe nothing spiritual of any value to our sinful human nature. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul called it? Even though he was brought up religiously, yet when he came to Christ, he said, I will put all my self-righteousness and all the things that I did that were religious and so on before, and he called it dung. Is another way of saying, as he has it here, that we are not in any way in debts to our human nature. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So we dispose with that. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That is, to be carnally minded is death. So if you live after the flesh, you know that, he said, it means it hasn't happened to you, and you will go on your way to hell. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, what does he want us to do here? First point is this: realize who you are. So he brings his negatives in just to remind us, you're not in the flesh. You're not on your way to death. You don't owe anything to the flesh. You're not in debt in any way to your sinful human nature. If anything, you can say, I'm a debtor to mercy alone, and of covenant mercy I sing. So now then he says, I want you to realize your status and your present standing in this world. Now our position in Christ with God is perfect. We are washed, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we have his imputed righteousness. But we are dealing here with this body of sin, which I live in here. Now then, what am I going to do? Well, first of all, he says, realize who you are. You are a forgiven sinner. You have a place in glory. Let me quote verse 11 to you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by Spirit that dwells in you. There will be a time when even the body that you've had trouble with will be a wonderful body and will not have disease or sin or die or any of these things. Now, in the light of such power, recognize what you have here on this earth. In the light of that, Christ dwells in you. Is that clear? Christ dwells in you. And because of that, we also know in the future that our bodies will be redeemed. And because we know that, and such a God now dwells in us now, because that is true now, then let us face the situation that we are in with a new spirit altogether. That's the first point. It is, you might say, a persuasion of God's grace that we realize that. Now, one little thing before I go on. Does this mean that we do not sin? This is a little in brackets. There is a great difference of living in the flesh and living for the flesh and failing on times. We all do. An illustration I saw somewhere was like climbing a mountain. We're on our way to glory. And we're assured of our place. But we fall. But we don't fall down the mountain all the way. We fall where we are, and he picks us up again. And there's a great difference between living in the valley and falling on our journey. We all fall sometimes. So we need not go into total despair and say, because I failed God today, therefore I cannot be his. There's a great difference between a commitment to living in sinful nature. There's a great difference between that and sometimes making a mistake, saying something unkind, having an uncharitable thought, and we know that they are wrong, and he picks us up again and we go on our way. But let us be persuaded that we are in Christ and that Christ dwells in us. It is a realization of that that is essential before you can go on to the next verse. Now, the promotion of sanctification. How can we grow in grace? Here I am now. Let us say that I've just come to a position that I'm able to say, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. At last, the search for salvation is over. In that sense, it is over. The pursuit of God is not over, but that is over. And let me be the example now here. Somebody has told me about the Lord, taken me to their church, and let us say in the second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever it was time, I went there, I come, God deals with me, and I have that experience of grace, and I can say, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. Now then, I say, what next? Then God says, well, you don't go on living like you were. But it wasn't so bad. You were a sinner, or else you haven't understood why you needed to be redeemed. I understand that. Very well then. There's going to be a change in your lifestyle. A radical change. Well, I got a problem, Lord. I've sinned in my mind. I've got sins in my affections. I love to look at things. I love to dwell on things. I'm not hurting anybody. But I can live in a world of fantasy and sin. Or sometimes I indulge. Or I may have a very powerful besetting sin. Lord, how are you going to change me? How can I be changed? I'm glad that I've come to this place where my sins are forgiven. But I cannot see how I can become a godly man. I cannot see how I can go on, you know. I tell you this, if you're a Christian and you're not availing yourselves of the means of grace and following God now, you won't do. You won't do. I heard many young people say, I'll be godly later on. They won't. They won't. You start now. You start now. Now, hear what he tells them. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So he gives us something to do now. It doesn't always come on a plate for us, you see. He gives us something to do. But he does say now, I might say, but I can't, Lord. You know what my mind is like. You know where my feet like to take me. You know what I like to do. And so on. You know my attitude, my disposition, my nature, my carry, you know what I am like? Yes, he says, I know exactly what you're like. But do you think that grace is limited? Do you think that I can't tackle you? He said, I didn't say you were going to do it on your own. The word here is through the spirits. And this time it is a capital. Through the Holy Spirit. Or take Philippians. Work out your own salvation, in bracket sanctification. Work out your own sanctification with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's the encouragement. So he says, I'm not going to leave you on your own. This will be done through the Holy Spirit. Now then, this is what I expect you to do. To mortify. That's from the word mort, that we know this word. It's a word that savors of death. Of course it is. To mortify means, I give you some of the aspects, to put to death, to render inoperative. Those would be enough. To put to death, to render inoperative. So he's saying, I want you, if your mind is a bit of an unpleasant area, I want you to put that to death, to render inoperative. It is your affections. I want you to mortify it. I want you to render it inoperative. I want you to do that. And he's not asking us to do the impossible, but he's asking us to do the possible. So what he's asking us to do is to give a kind of self-examination. Where do I fail? And we know what it means to follow God. We have a Bible to teach us. We know which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. We know these things. And we know the areas of our lives that are there for self-gratification and just for ourselves and for our own amusement. And say, I like that because it pleased me. We know those areas and we know that such a thing as godliness. And we also know without holiness, whatever you claim, you shall not see God. Not a chance. Without holiness, you shall not see God. So I've got to listen to him. So what do? So he says, begin by mortifying the flesh. You are able. But I got difficult. That's what I just told you, said, you're not on your own. Through the Spirit. Now what will the Spirit do? Well, here are some words that will help us. The Spirit will enable us. Pause before you sin in thought or word, deed. Pause. The Spirit will enable us. The Holy Spirit will give us strength. The Holy Spirit will give us power. He will not fail us. He just asks us to pause, work out, think. Now this is missing from modern evangelicalism, but it is in parts and part of biblical teaching. We are told to think on these things. We are told to work out. We are told to think. What kind of a person am I? So I have a little self-examination now in the pulpit here, without, of course, exposing myself in any way. And saying, well, now then, let me think. Now, I believe, quite honestly, I've come to the Lord. Oh, but areas, my affections, my mind, my bad temper, my tolerance of things I should not tolerate, and so on. Oh, a whole list of things. All these things. I said, well, that's how I am. God says, just a moment. Are you genuine? Are you genuine? And if I am, then I'm genuine. I'll say, Lord, I want to mortify. He says, you can. You can't abstain from doing certain things. You can't stop thinking certain things. It is possible not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It is possible to flee youthful lusts. It is possible through the Holy Spirit. Now what do then? Keep a constant watch on every area of my life. Watch our minds. Watch our memories. Watch our affections. Watch our wills. Watch our conscience from being easygoing. Watch those, because they will dictate what the body does. So keep a constant watch. And if we are willing to do this, what do I do next? I report, Lord, help me. My mind is chasing after something, Lord. And he says, bring it into captivity. Take it there. Lord, there's something coming. I'll know I'll go that way. Run for your life in another direction. Physically run. Go away from it. I can't. The Spirit will help you. Now, do you see? It's a kind of partnership. A partnership of grace. Where I take my Christian life seriously. Absolutely seriously. And I take this word mortify, to render inoperative, to put to death through the Holy Spirit. Anything that we know that savors of my old human nature, so that I may become a godly man or a godly woman. May I use this hymn in a kind of different way? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Think of it now in that spiritual context. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiple trials, his multiplied peace. Take those, not just only as circumstances, but as things that come against us. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, that is, I can't cope, Lord. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, then our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So it says, how are you growing? By his strength. Do you do anything? I can't take any other credits. But I wanted to grow. Do you want to grow? I wanted to grow in grace. I wanted to be a godly son or a godly daughter. I wanted to be a godly father, a godly mother. I wanted to be a godly grandfather, a godly grandmother. I wanted this. And because I wanted this, I was willing to cooperate it with my great God. And he told me I needn't be on my own. He said, if you will now cooperate, it is a cooperation. This generous cooperation is a sign of life. I won't leave you on your own. I'll give you grace to perform it. The Spirit will enable you that you might be a godly person. Then lastly, briefly, the position of honor. A great positive, he emphasizes our relationship. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Sons, daughters, relationship. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Go back to Christ indwelling in you. We are, by the grace of God, we have been led by the Holy Spirit. And he's come to us. He's enlightened our souls. He's enabled us to believe. He has led us to Christ, hasn't he? He has led us to that place where sins are forgiven and where we have peace with God. He has led us there. Now then, does he stop leading us? Well, not at all. We are now told that we go on. He leads us now into this new life. And Peter put it like this, that we now as Christians, now this is a frightening one, but a beautiful one. You this morning with myself, I trust, are partakers, do you know the rest? Of the divine nature. If it were not in Scripture, that would be blasphemous. We are partakers of the divine nature. Then for us to live a life of contradiction is horrendous. It has a devastating effect upon the world. It leaves them that there is no hope, there's no light that shines. Whatever they may call us, however much they may dislike us, they're glad that God is holy in such a dirty world as we are living in today. And we are guaranteed of a place in glory. Guaranteed. Just think. Well, you're going to heaven. Sure? He's guaranteed it. How do you know? I've been led by the Spirit of God. And they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. How do you know you're led by the Spirit of God? I came to Jesus as I was, and he received me. Did anything else happen? Yes. He's been my companion all my life. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Did it change you? Oh, yes. The Spirit led me into places I never thought, into truth I thought I'd never understand, to ways I thought I'd never be able to achieve, and away from sins I thought I could never conquer. And to God be the glory. It was a new direction, a new attitude, but a place in glory guaranteed, reserved, absolutely guaranteed. But go back. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Christ dwelling in us, the power of God within us. And if he's going to do that to my body in that last time, will he leave me bereft now? Of course not. Mortify the body. mortify the desires of this miserable, sinful little body. Mortify, put inoperative, but not on your own, by the Holy Spirit. To close, let me read you this hymn. Here it says, O my Saviour, lifted from the earth for me, draw me in thy mercy nearer unto thee. Lift my earth-bound longings, fix them, Lord, above. Listen to this stanza. Lift my earth-bound longings, fix them, Lord, above. Draw me with the magnets of thy mighty love. That's another word for irresistible grace. And I come, Lord Jesus, dare I turn away? No. Thy love hath conquered, and I come today. Bringing all my burdens, sorrows, sin, and care, at thy feet I lay them, and I leave them there. And so we go on, day by day, with him. And one day, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. How shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and pray that we might have in our hearts, as thy people, that generous cooperation with all that is to do with thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.